Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. And last week we started in verse 22 where we began the overall big picture general observation of what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. And let me just relate it to the mission of Bob Jones University is the development of Christ-like character. So what is Christ-like character? Well, we don't have to invent that. The Bible tells us what it is. And here we saw last week as we began the nine different manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of, it's not plural, but it's singular. So it's like a diamond with nine facets, and it speaks about the balanced Christian life between love and discipline, between joy and faithfulness, all of these different character qualities. And so last week, we looked at some general ideas, and then we spoke just basically about love as being the fountainhead, the sum, the source. It's the first of all the rest, and all of the rest of the fruit of the Spirit actually flows out of the root of love. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do is to pick up beginning in verse 22, where he gives us the other eight manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just look at what the scripture says. Notice it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he concludes by saying, against such, there is no law. So he gives us very specific qualities. So these are qualities that should be and that we ought to desire in our life. They are the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. There's no law that you can make to create these things. You can't say thou shalt have joy. It doesn't work that way. It is the outflow of a believer's life who is properly related to the Holy Spirit and he is walking in the Spirit. And last week, as I mentioned this, but I'd like to reemphasize it, that there are actually three groups and there are three qualities in each group. You could call it a triad of triads. And last week we saw that the first area was the fruit of the Spirit and the believer's relationship with God. That is, when you have a right relationship with God, this is the fruit of it. This is what's going to come out of it. And so last week we said the first thing is love. So let's look at the next two qualities this morning that are the fruit of a Spirit-filled walk with God. And the next one is joy. This past weekend on Saturday morning, I drove up to the Wilds in North Carolina to be a part of their fall board meeting. And there was a pastor there who's been a friend of mine. We're the same age and known each other for many, many years. And he looked at me on Saturday morning and he said, do you still have your joy? I said, I do. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You say, well, what do you mean by joy? Well, obviously, joy is an emotion. And this is not a shallow joy. This is a real deeper joy. So what is biblical joy? Well, let me see if I could say it this way. Is there a difference between joy and something you enjoy? Or are they the same things? What is something that is a delight to you? People often ask me, what do you do for fun, as if what I'm doing at Bob Jones is not fun? I do like working here. Somebody says, what do you like the best about Bob Jones University? I say, it's always people. This place is terrible without people. Most boring place on planet Earth is Bob Jones University in the summer times when nobody's here. I enjoy being with people. But they ask me, what do you enjoy? And so when I think about it, there are a few things I enjoy. I enjoy my family. I enjoy going home. I enjoy sports, particularly soccer. And I enjoy music. I like playing. I like participating in music. Those are the things that, yeah, and food. I definitely like food. I enjoy that. So what is it that brings you joy? And I think what he's talking about here is actually getting to a place that you enjoy God. Because I can honestly say that the most delightful time of my day is in the morning when I spend time with God in the Bible. And I usually always start the day out at my highest point. Now, sometimes it goes down real quick. But I always begin the day with joy. And where is that joy found? That joy is found in the Lord, His presence, in His Word. Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That is a reality. Jeremiah said it this way, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. John writes in his first epistle, these things that I've written unto you, that your joy may be full. What he's saying is that you are discovering that you actually find joy in God's presence and in God's word, delighting in fellowship with him. So let me ask you a question. Are you experiencing that? Because that's the fruit of a spirit-filled life. But not only is it finding joy in God, but it's also choosing to rejoice in the light of your circumstances, because joy is an act of faith. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That is, you make a conscientious decision to put your hope in the gospel, in what the Bible says, trusting in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we understand the gospel, as we understand that it started in eternity past and it will continue into eternity future, and we're on this continuum of God's purpose and plan, and that God called me and God saved me, and one day God's going to glorify me. God's got a purpose and plan. And when I see the big picture, then I can come down to the daily circumstances of life, even the little irritations, and still count it all joy. So what is joy? It is a growing delight in the Lord and in his presence. And then notice the next one, and that is peace. That is the fruit of a spirit-filled walk, is a life of love, a life of joy, and then a life of peace. The word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And what does peace mean? Peace is not the end of conflict. You know, we stop fighting, therefore we have peace. That's not peace. Peace is the idea of wholeness or wellness. It's the difference between being sick and being healthy. So if you're healthy, you can say shalom. There is a peace there, a wholeness there. People often ask you, how are you doing? And you answer, fine. That's the idea of shalom. And essentially, this peace is found in two ways. Number one, this peace is found in having a right standing with God. It is knowing that I stand before God forgiven and right. Have you ever noticed in your own life that when you question whether or not somebody accepts you, like you come into a group and you feel like they reject you, that you always feel awkward? And when you get with somebody or a group of people that accept you for who you are and they embrace you, there's always this sense of well-being, a peace. And what the scripture tells us is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. And when we are justified, we have peace with God. That is, we are completely embraced by God. It is not based on what I do. It's not based on my own merits. It's not based on my own righteousness. It is based on the righteousness that is found in Christ, so that I can come into his presence with a wholeness, with a shalom. But not only is it this standing before God, but it's also an emotional tranquility that God gives you in your life through prayer and through his word. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word perfect means is the word shalom. The word peace is the word shalom. It actually reads this way. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. So why does he say it twice? It's a point of emphasis. It's the way the Hebrew language works. He wants to tell you, look, here's where you get your peace. You get your peace when your thoughts and your mind can be stayed upon and focused upon God. And by the way, that's what happens when we pray. What do when we pray? We give our burdens to God. And what does the scripture promise when we make our requests known unto God? He says he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. It's very interesting. The other day I read a statement from Time magazine that said Generation Z. Okay, that's most of you sitting here, particularly freshmen and sophomore. That generation and the Generation Z, 90% of the generation is stressed out. That is, they live with anxiety. They live with an internal depression, an emptiness in their soul. And do you know, you have an opportunity as a Christian, as a believer, to display God's shalom. That no matter what life is like, that peace does not come from the circumstances around me, But peace actually comes from the Lord. And you know what? You're under enough stress here to stress you out. But actually, God can give you His shalom. So the fruit of a spirit-filled walk with God is an ever-expanding love, a joyful delight, and a settled peace in my heart based on my relationship with God. You know what? This is wonderful. This is just awesome that God does this for us. Then notice the second manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in a believer's relationship with others. So not just with God, but now with other people. And He gives us three qualities. Notice where those qualities are. He says long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So let's take each one of these. The first one is long-suffering. The word long-suffering is an interesting word. It comes from two Greek words, makro, which means large, and thumia, which is actually the word for lust. So when the Bible speaks about the lust of the flesh, it's the word thumia. And the idea here is that when we have desires, lust, our tendency is to respond, to let those desires control us, and we make decisions based on this. And the idea of long-suffering is that your desires are being affected by the people around you, but your desires are being stretched out. You're not letting them control you. You have long-suffering. How do you think about people? When I think about people, I think about long-suffering. It simply means this, that you have to learn to put up with people. That is the fruit of a spirit-filled life, that you have a long temper and not a short fuse. It's defined as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune. It defers anger when provoked. It refuses to retaliate when mistreated. It rises above irritation when aggravated without complaint. Think about it. What is the first evidence of love in 1 Corinthians 13? Think about it. Paul said this, if I give my body to be burned and my goods to the poor, and if I do that without love, it profits me nothing. Now, be honest with you, when I think of love, I always think of sacrifice, giving to others. What more could you give than your body and your money? But that's not what Paul says love is. And then the first statement, he says, charity or love suffers long. Do you know the first evidence of real love is putting up with irritating people? Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody at Bob Jones that annoys you? How about in your prayer group? You know, if I were in a prayer group, I would probably get irritated because there'd probably be some that may not be overly interested. That's annoying. Sometimes I think the best way to help people spiritually is just hit them in the head with a bat. You know, it might work for a moment or two, but it's annoying. You have people, it's impossible. What a training ground to be spirit-filled, Bob Jones University. Because you learn to be patient with people. Peter asked the question, he said, Lord, how often do I forgive? And he gave the Lord a suggestion, 7 times? And what did Jesus say? You know, the Jewish rabbi said after 3 times, you don't have to forgive. So Peter was being generous. What did Jesus say? He says, you don't forgive 7 times. You forgive what? 70 times 7. Question, is that symbolic or literal? Which one? You know what? It doesn't matter. If it's symbolic, it means your forgiveness should be complete. That's what the number 7 means. But think of it literally. If it's 70 times 7, how much is that? 490 times. You know what? If you forgive somebody for the same thing 490 times, you know what that's called? It's called a habit. So it doesn't really matter. It simply means that you should have the spirit of forgiveness in putting up with people who irritate you in your heart. That's what happens when you get married. The day you say, I do, oftentimes within short order, problems come. You put a man and a woman together, living in the same house together. They come from different background, different family, different desires, different expectations. And you have lots of opportunities for irritations. And what do you learn in marriage? You learn in marriage that real love is about you being patient. I love you, sweetheart. And everything's going to be okay. and you constantly are serving, long-suffering. And then notice the second word is gentleness. Gentleness is graciousness. It is a caring attitude towards those that are around us. It's the attitude of kindness. Paul says, be kind one to another. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, my yoke is easy. It means to be easy on people as opposed to being hard. It's the difference between a good cup of coffee and a bad cup of coffee. What's the difference? Have you ever drank bad coffee? Have you ever drank coffee from like a truck stop? And it doesn't matter how hard you try, it never tastes right. But then you get a good cup of coffee. What's the difference? You know that a bad cup of coffee gives you heartburn. A good cup of coffee is smooth. That's the idea of the word here. It's the spirit of Joseph in his attitude towards his brothers who had terribly mistreated him. And he was kind to them. It's the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Stephen, and the spirit of Paul who prayed for the forgiveness of those who either murdered or mistreated them. A number of years ago, we were in a revival meeting down in Florida, and we were traveling along from one church to the next church on a Saturday morning. And it's always oftentimes difficult to get a big truck and a trailer into a gas station. So you usually look for truck stops, but we were getting low on diesel gas. And so I pulled off, not really knowing what was there, except the sign said diesel gas. And I pulled off, and the only thing that was there was this smaller gas station. And so I pulled into the gas station. It was actually a side road next to the gas station. And over here was a Burger King. And I sort of pulled in, and man, I knew it was going to be tight. So I jumped out of my truck, and I just ran over to see if I could get my truck and trailer in the bay. And a car pulls in right behind me, wanting to get over to Burger King. And so he couldn't get over there, and so he started honking his horn and yelling at me. And I said, like just a minute, I just wanted to make sure I could get in. And so I ran back, jumped in the truck, and I pulled up, and this car came whipping by me. And this guy has his window rolled down, and he curses me out. Man, that irritated me. And it was just one of those moments, okay? And I said to him, you want to get out of your car and come say that to my face? That was like about 3 or 4 years before I became the president of Bob Jones University. And as soon as I said it, I thought, man, I sure hope he doesn't get out of the car. Because what am I going to do? Let's have prayer, you know? You know? Obviously, I didn't win the award that day for gentleness or kindness. You and I are saved because God is a kind and loving God. Because we basically are all sinful, wicked people. And yet the cross is a manifestation of the kindness of God. And then notice the third word, the word goodness. Goodness is giving with a generous spirit in practical ways that does good for people. This was the spirit of Jesus in his merciful miracles, where he fed the 5,000 and he healed blind Bartimaeus and he raised Lazarus from the dead. It is doing beyond what is expected. It is having touches with people that make the difference. We used to say that you have to make deposits to have withdrawals. What we mean by that is with people, relationships, you got to show love, because sometimes you're going to have to show tough love, but they know that you love them. And so they're willing to trust you. It's doing things for others, even though they can't pay you back. It is the joy of hospitality. The Bible says a pastor should be hospitable. A pastor should have an open door to his house. I believe in that with all my heart. I believe pastors should have church members come over to their house to see exactly the way they live and to eat at their table. This is where relationships are built. We build our best relationships around food. In our home, we have a sign that says, love people, cook them tasty food. My wife is a great cook. We're to be given to hospitality. We're to persecute people with goodness. The best promotion for Bob Jones University is when people come here that we persecute them with kindness. They can't believe it. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now stop and apply this to where you're living right now, in your dorms, in your society, on your hall, with your roommate. Folks, it doesn't get better when you leave, because when you leave with it. What needs to change is you. And that leads me to the final thing, and that is the fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life, in his relationship with himself. So when we're Spirit-filled, it affects our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and now finally, our relationship to ourselves. And three qualities. Notice the first one is faith, or literally faithfulness. Basically, when it says faith, it's somebody whom you can trust. You are a trustworthy person. You're the person that is dependable, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. Think about it. The entire basis of our faith is the reality that God makes a promise and He keeps them. So our faith is based on God's faithfulness. And as we grow in faith, the Holy Spirit is not going to let us be unfaithful. If God is true to His word, then we should be true to our word. If God says He's going to do something, then we, and he keeps His word, then we should be willing to make a promise and do exactly what we said. When a person is growing in faithfulness, they do what they're told. They fulfill their responsibilities. They think and they plan ahead. People who do things at the last moment or halfway are not faithful people. They're creative with their responsibilities. They don't want to get by. They want to improve. They have a vision for their work. They're just not status quo people. They want to advance it. They want to make it better. They're a problem solver. They don't dump problems on other people. They finish what they start. They're supportive of the leadership, understanding that you cannot have a healthy organization without loyalty. They keep their promises. They fulfill their contract. Love endures. Are you a faithful person? You know, you can go into a ministry and be in a ministry for 2 years. Anybody can do that, but do it for 20 years. Or do it for 30 years. One of the greatest things about Bob Jones University is the scores of people that work here who have been faithfully doing their job, faithfully serving God, not for 1 or 2 years, but they've been here in many cases for 30 and 40 and 50 years. They're Spirit-filled people. And then notice the next quality is meekness. What is meekness? Maybe you've heard the statement, meekness is not weakness. Why do we say that? Because it rhymes? No. Because it appears that when you're a meek person, you can be a weak person because you're not one who flexes his muscles and responds and reacts. The best illustration of meekness is a horse whose will has been broken. That stubbornness and that resistance is gone. And the horse is yielded to the will of another. So what does it mean to be a meek person? It means you're not reactionary. You're not rebellious. You don't retaliate. You sweetly submit to God. You are submissive to God-given authority. May I just say this? If you have a problem with rules, it's really not the rule. Because it doesn't matter if you have 5 or 10 or 15 or 2. It really reveals your spirit. When I came to Bob Jones University, I just said, look, I'm coming here. I'm coming to get an education. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the people that are here. I'm thankful for what I get to learn. And I realize you have to have structure and organization. And so I'm going to live in obedience simply because I'm a Spirit-filled Christian and I want to exemplify Christ. And submission is not a problem. If submission is a problem for you, then the problem is you. Face it. It's a spirit of reaction and self-will. Now, does that mean if you think something's dumb, you can't ask a question? No. All questions, we should be open to questions. But the attitude of meekness is one that is surrendered to God. Surrendered to God. You know what? Basically, people get bitter in life because of their reaction to God and His control over their life. Meekness. And then finally, notice the last word, and that's temperance. I wish we had more time to develop it. We really don't. But temperance simply means self-control over our inward sinful impulses and desires. It means to say no to what your flesh wants to say yes to. And these areas of self-control are things like your time, controlling your time. Everybody here has 24 hours to live in. It's time management. It refers to your thoughts, learning to control your thoughts. Our thoughts are all over the map. We're trying to bring our thoughts into control. It's controlling our tongue, learning that we are to be careful about what we say, even our reactionary words. Even those little words that you use that are oftentimes, like for example, a word that's become popular is like dang. You know, dang. Could you imagine me saying that? I mean, really? You know, we miss a shot and go, dang. Well, where do you think dang came from? You know, hello. It's a substitute word because it means damn. And so as a Christian, I mean, sometimes Christians are like, hello, but we don't think about it. A spirit-filled Christian thinks about every single word that he says. He controls the way he responds to money, his treasures. And then he controls his taste buds to what he eats. All of that is an aspect of self-control. Now, as we close, no law. There's no law that stands against, there's no law made against these virtues. You don't find in the Bible, thou shalt not love, thou shalt not have joy. And then let me say this, that though there's no law that can create these virtues. It is the result of a yielded will that is pursuing these virtues, and you become responsible as an individual. And God, I want these qualities in our life. Aren't you glad? By the way, aren't you glad God is gentle and good and long-suffering, and God himself has all these qualities? May the Lord grant us the grace to have these things develop in our life. Father, thank you for your word. Bless us now. Help us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.